thankful for another day that the Lord has given to us, and thankful or looking forward to seeing what the Lord has in store for us congregationally in 2025. We'll be in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians, the fourth chapter, together this afternoon. We're going to be working. This is actually going to work out great. I have plenty of time. And so we're going to be looking at verses 8 and hopefully get all the way through 20 this afternoon. So Galatians chapter 4, I'm going to start out by reading verses 8 through 11, because that's going to be the first half or the first section of what we end up going over. So Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 8. However, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. Let's go ahead and pray. Awesome God, I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful for the way that your word communicates throughout the centuries, Lord God. Father, I'm thankful that it hits us right where we need to be hit. And I just pray that you would be with us as we have Christ formed in us, and then we work with you to help others to have the opportunity to have Christ formed in them as well. I'm really thankful for this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So taking a look at this passage of Scripture, very first thing that I want us to do is to go to Romans chapter 6. So keep a bookmark, or however you're doing that, there in Galatians chapter 4. But one of the things that we just got done talking about was the fact that we are sons, not slaves. And in this analogy, or in this comparison that the Scripture is bringing out, it's bringing out the freedom that we have and the participation that we have in Christ as sons, as opposed to slaves. The slave isn't really invested the way that the son is. The slave takes orders. The son works in participation. And so there is a contrast that's being made between slaves and sons here in Galatians. But what's really interesting to me in particular is the fact that there's also another comparison that is made in Romans chapter 6 about how we are bond slaves of Christ. Well, how can both of these things be? Well, they're two different comparisons, right? And one of the things that's being made here, one of the things that's being communicated here, is that we willingly give our will to God. So as free agents, as those who have the opportunity to choose, the Lord wants us to choose to serve Him, to be a bondslave of Christ, because ultimately that which we obey is that which we serve. So Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 22. Romans 6, 16 through 22. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And that's immersion in Christ, by the way. Take a look at the context. Okay, verse 18. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of these things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. So again, serving God definitely seems to be the obvious choice, and that's easy for us to say, but there is a warning, there is rebuke in the scripture that talks about not going back to those things. The scripture we reference Hebrews often, like it's easy to drift away, right? And so if we're honestly wanting to please God, the renewing process is going to be really, really important because God is the ultimate coach, knows what it's going to take for us to be successful. So while we understand that we're not under law, when the scripture says things like devote yourselves to prayer, is he laying a New Testament law? No. He's saying if you want to be successful, you're going to devote yourself to prayer. That's how you're going to be successful. And so we then willingly subject ourselves to be slaves of God, to be slaves of righteousness, because we are committed to obeying him. And so the battle for the mind is so important because it's the seed for the eventual outcome. It talks about the outcome there in verse 22, okay? Do you want the outcome resulting in sanctification and that outcome then to be eternal life? Or the opposite is obviously eternal death. And so we want to make sure that we are living and walking by faith, that we are renewing our minds. And so there in Galatians, the point is being made that we are sons, not slaves. But as sons, we are so committed to the work of our Father that we give up our agency for on his behalf. And agency might not be the best word there because he still gives us free will, but rather just like Jesus, we say, not my will, but your will be done. Not because we're being forced to, but because that's what we want. And so when we take a look at Galatians chapter 4 in verse 8, one of the things that stands out to me is the fact that we were slaves to those things which by nature are no gods. Now, a couple of points. Those pagan idols, were those gods? Clearly, that's easy for us, right? No, they weren't gods. You know, that's why in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, eat anything that's sold at the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. Because if that's the cheapest and the best cut of meat that you can get and that's what you want, man, eat away, right? No problem. Right? Is it any of our problem, okay, that they said that this meat was sacrificed to idols? Does that make a difference if it's still good meat? No, it doesn't make a difference, okay? But there are people who their conscience, okay, is violated by that. And he says, so really the important thing here is the good of the conscience of your brother. But the point is that an idol isn't anything. But the idol, even though we have an understanding that the idol is nothing, okay, there are those who obey and who serve that idol, right? And that even, but the idol doesn't have any power. But still people obey and serve their idols today. The idols are just things like secular humanism. The idols are just their lusts, their pleasures. The idols are just convenience. There's all sorts of idols that exist in our world today, you know, whether that be in the entertainment, and there's all sorts of idols. But even if we think about idols from philosophical systems, you take secular humanism as an example, that idol doesn't have any power. That idol can't redeem. That idol can't elevate you to a place that you couldn't get to on your own. It's not a god. But people serve those things as gods. And that's what they came out from. But here in Galatia, they're wanting to go back to those things which by nature are no gods. In fact, what they're talking about is going back to the law, right? It's kind of interesting because Galatians is a tremendous book to bring out the fact that the law doesn't produce righteousness. That the law can't be combined with the faith. And if you take a look at, say, like the book of Jude is a great book to show that lawlessness cannot be used as opposed to the faith, right? Which lets you know that like law and lawlessness go together, but neither one goes with the faith of Christ. It's not some sort of continuum where we have to get in the middle or to find some balance between law and lawlessness. That's not like, what was the old, I was always the fat kid who couldn't get on this thing in the park, but you've got the seesaw, right? You know, I think sometimes people think about the law and lawlessness as like getting the two kids with the perfect amount of weight and force, right? So the seesaw is like right in the middle. And that's what they think about as faith. But the idea is get off that seesaw. Law and lawlessness are both going to launch you into the wrong eternity. Okay? And so we need to have an understanding that neither one of those things works. And the book of Galatians brings out the fact that the law doesn't work. And the book of, say, like Jude as an example, there are other examples. But Jude as an example makes the point that lawlessness doesn't work either. Okay? And so those things resulted in death. And so that's why he's pointing back to our redemption. He's like, you put this together with the Romans passage. He's like, all of those things brought about death for you, and now you want to go back to them? How does that make any sense? And so the scripture gives us opportunities to evaluate how we're doing spiritually and who we're really serving. Because again, in verse 8, however, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how is it that you turn again to weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? The question is, who are you going to submit to? Who are you going to serve? So we want to be those who serve the Lord, because otherwise we're going to be enslaved by the law or enslaved by lawlessness, and neither one of those things has the power to save us. Only the new covenant system, empowered by the Holy Spirit, has the power to help us to overcome. So as Christians, we are reminded that we came out of death into life. Why go back? Why be enslaved all over again? And that's where he's bringing out, you know, that they are compelled to recognize days and months and seasons and years. Now, I appreciate, say, like New Year's Day as a tradition. I know that there are some people, like I'll give you an example of holidays that I don't particularly recognize very much these days. For the first few years of our marriage, Sweetest Day was a thing for a while. Guys, I think it's Sweetest Day in October. Something like that. Like, who cares? You know, I remember St. Patrick's Day this past year. I had no idea it was St. Patrick's Day. It was a Sunday this year, I think, because I was in Montana and I saw like some, you know, gas station / liquor store that was like, Happy St. Patrick's Day. It's like, is that today? Like, I had no idea. I don't particularly pay attention to that. Valentine's Day is just an excuse for Brenna and I to go out. I mean, I'm for that, but like, whatever. I mean, it's a Hallmark holiday, right? Like, Hallmark is really glad that these holidays exist. The rest of us, I don't know. But I do like New Year's Day. I like New Year's Day, not just for the football. But I like New Year's Day as well, because, you know, I like that idea of a time to reflect and to project. You know, there's an opportunity to reflect what was 24, what were areas where I learned, where were areas where I grew, what are areas that I can learn and grow in 2025, what's the year look like. So I appreciate kind of that stop. That opportunity to stop and to look back and to look forward. You don't need New Year's Day to do that. You know, there's other times and cycles in life and in years that you have the opportunity to do that. It's kind of interesting too, like New Year's Day as far as a calendar perspective, New Year's Day in the dead of winter, right? It's kind of interesting because it's like, when do you think about new life? Kind of in the spring and those sorts of things, right? But it's kind of interesting. You're in the dead of winter, and here we are, January 1st. this is not saying days and months and seasons and years, you're not supposed to recognize those things. Okay? What this is communicating is that people can put an overemphasis, and that could be true in our culture as well. Okay? But we think circumcision and we think a medical procedure sometimes. That's not, like, circumcision is a stand-in for keeping the entire law. So you're going to have to then observe all of the Jewish feast days and festivals, okay, if that's what you're going to do. If you're going to be circumcised, then you have to live as a Jew, if that's what you're doing, right? And so you're going to have to adhere to all of the Jewish customs, including Passover and Pentecost and ingathering and the Day of Atonement. You're going to have to pay attention to all of those things because you are a Jew, essentially. And so when he's coming back here, he's like, that doesn't justify you. Okay? None of those things justify you. That's not the faith of Christ. That's trying to put old wine in new wineskins. And so he's saying, you think that you're attaining some sort of righteousness because you're paying attention to days and months and seasons and years. That's not what's going on. And again, I think it was here in Lima where I pointed out too, there's a group called I can't remember their name off the top of my head right now. But basically there's a Messianic Jew movement right now that we're going to practice these festivals. We're going to practice these things in Jewish culture because that's what Jesus in the flesh would have done. And so to feel closer to Jesus in the flesh, his experience, we're also going to do those things. Guys, that's death. Because what that is that is mixing the old covenant with the new covenant, and it absolutely demands a fleshly mindset. Because what happens, okay, you have, say, like the Passover feast meal, and you compare the Passover feast meal, you compare that to this. Okay, so from a caloric perspective, okay, and from like a tasty consume this perspective, okay, what's going to win, the Passover feast meal or a little bit of cracker and a little bit of juice? Which one wins? Right? I mean, we're talking calories. If we're talking pomp and circumstance, which one has more pomp and circumstance? Which one has more calories? Man, I like lamb too, by the way. But you see, what that does is that brings you back to what? The physical. Brings you back to the physical if you're trying to combine these two systems. Why does God make, this is my body, this is my blood, why does he make that fairly simple? Because it's not about the physical elements. Physical elements are important, but it's not really about, the heart of it is what those physical elements really are in a spiritual reality. And so he's going back here that days and months and seasons and years as a reference to the Jewish system does not bring you life. Now, one quick thing, and I know that we talked about this here recently, but I did want to note this as well. In verse 9 there, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things? That word, probably because we did have this discussion here recently, turn back again. You know, Acts 26, 16 through 18, where do we turn? From darkness to light. From Satan to God, so that we can receive forgiveness of sins. Acts 3:19, repent and return, so that you may receive forgiveness of sins and times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. I paraphrase that. And then, like 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that when we turn to the Lord, that the veil is taken away. So it's interesting here, just as like a little, oh, that's... Well, what's he say? Turn back again. What? go back to the stuff that produced death in us. And so they needed a reminder. We need reminders. And one of the overall themes of this is I'm really thankful for of this sermon and then this passage of scripture that comes through to me is I'm thankful for the patience of God. Because why is Paul writing what he's writing? To help people get it right. To help people who might be starting down the path of getting it wrong to get it right. For people who might be, they might be prey to those who were getting it wrong to get it right. And, you know, we're going to talk about, I think it's verse 19, my children with whom I am in labor again until Christ is formed in you. That's actually a really encouraging passage of scripture because my children tells you what kind of labor, whom I am in labor. So it's not just working hard, but like, hey, bringing about a child into the world. My children with whom I am in labor again, again? You're having to go through this again? I mean, it's true that, you know, the joy of having the child is, you know, makes you forget all of those other things. But if I ran the idea by Brenna, hey, you want to go through labor again for no reason? I don't think she's signing up, right? But what's Paul willing to do? My children with whom I am in labor again until when? Christ is formed in you. Well, there's a lot of encouragement from that, that he's willing to do what it takes because their souls are worth it. Our souls are worth it. The souls of the lost are worth it. And Paul is an example of that. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. One of the things that I wanted to bring out here, and you guys have probably heard this emphasized before, but it's worth it. It's one of the things going through passages of scripture. Textually, it's worth talking about. There's a difference. You know, the scripture brings out here that it's important to know God, but it says, or rather, be known by God. See, there's a general sense there in verse 9. It says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather, be known by God. It's interesting that in the religious world, a lot of times there's this, do you know our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Right? Do you know him? And a lot, it's very, very rare that I hear the question, does God know you? Does God know you? Because that there's a general sense in which the Lord is aware. We talked earlier about how we're knit in our mother's womb. He's aware, but if there's no relationship there, God doesn't know you. And the only way that you're going to have a relationship is according to his terms. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You got to ask the question, does God know me? And the only way that you're going to know the answer to that question is to be able to answer it according to what the Bible actually says. Does God know me? Because a lot of times when people ask the question, do you know God? Okay, it's squishy language to be able to tell some sort of fairy tale about a sanitized Jesus that they wished exist as opposed to what the Bible actually says who Jesus is. Okay, and so we want to know, does God know us? And to be able to definitively answer that from the objective truth of the Word of God. Okay. So let's go ahead and then read 12 through 20 because this connects to what we've already read. Okay. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you have received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out in order that you may seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you. My children with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you, but I could wish to be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. So continuing on, Paul calls his work with the Galatians labor. Kingdom work, people work, is labor. And one of the things that is personally, I don't have any tolerance for, is when in kingdom work, okay, people want to try to find shortcuts. Because you can't, like, okay, from a fleshly perspective, like, you know, the way that the world is set up, there's basically kind of this equation of calories in, calories out. And to be able to make as much, like, money and to have as many resources as possible, you need to make the best use of those calories that you possibly can. And I'm not just talking, like, physical calories. It's like, hey, be efficient or die. Right? It's like, okay, you know, if you are making tires for horse and buggy, you're broke. Because nobody's driving horse and buggy. I mean, unless you're in Amish country, maybe, okay? And nobody's driving horse and buggy, okay? If you are an expert in Windows XP, okay, there's probably limited job options for you. I'm not an expert, so I don't know, but, you know, not a lot of people are on XP these days. Okay, but there's God's made us to be efficient. But a lot of times, you know, it's kind of interesting. This isn't the world that I really live in, but it's kind of interesting where you've got contractors. And one of the things that contractors do is that they subcontract certain things out, right? And I think that sometimes people get the idea that there is kingdom work that we can just sub out. I don't really like the kingdom work. You know, I've known guys that they don't particularly like electrical or they don't particularly like plumbing. And so they really want to be a specialist when it comes to, you know, whatever it is that they like to do, but they don't particularly want to do, you know, that plumbing work or that electrical work or that sort of thing. It's interesting to me that oftentimes what happens is that people come up with programs or they come up with policies whereby they don't really have to do the people work because the people work is messy, right? People work means 2 a.m. phone calls and, you know, their marriage is falling apart or they need to be picked up or it's messy, right? And also it can be really discouraging because you put in that people work and then the people give up on the Lord. And it's hard not to take that personally. Sometimes you feel like the people gave up on you or you did something wrong or a number of different things. It's like, well, is it worth the investment? And so you have to come back to, am I doing this for God or not, right? But it's interesting because a lot of times people want to find some sort of program to somehow replace doing the hard part of the people work. And there is no getting around that because it's part of the discipline process that God has set up to make us who we need to be and to help us to actually to overcome. Is that kingdom work is people work. And Paul calls it labor. You know, and Paul talks about his desire for their souls. Now, did that include public proclamation? Absolutely. But it's not just public proclamation. It's answering questions. It's being it's preaching and teaching in a way that's going to help grow them, and it's going to include public proclamation. And so, again, I just personally, there's a lot of, you know, I cringe with like church growth programs. Because if something's a church growth program, that tells you right away that the emphasis is in the wrong place. Because a church growth program, by definition, needs to be focused on growing the church. What is it that God would have us focus on? He would have us focus on evangelism. He would have us focus on helping people have their souls to be saved. And the outcome of people having their souls saved is that the church grows. But so many times people want the outcome without putting in the work. They want the finished house, but they want to subcontract out all of the things that they don't like and have the benefits from that. And so want to point out that it is labor, that the Lord wants us to love Him and to love others. And we don't want to be the type of fleshly or immature Christians who look for ways to outsource that which is difficult. Okay? And again, there's no outsourcing. Well, there's not good, healthy ways of outsourcing, you know, labor, right? You bring a child into the world, right? Somebody's got to bring that child into the world. That labor has to be done, right? I know that if you know, I think there's a reason why God had women do it. I'll just say it that way, okay? I think there'd be a lot less kids if it was up to men. But, you know, that labor can't be outsourced, okay? And so within that, he's saying, hey, become as I am, for I have become as you are. Paul is exhorting the Galatian brethren to come to maturity. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. That will kind of communicate to us to what is he talking about here. Again, this all fits together. 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. And to those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. So when Paul is telling the Galatians, hey, become as I am, what's he saying? It's like, I labored for you. I did what I needed to do for the sake of your souls. You appreciated that. You would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me if that's what was necessary, because you had an appreciation of the labor that I put in for your souls. You responded to that. You became a child of Christ. And now I'm your enemy for telling you the truth? But is that how it goes sometimes? You know, there comes a time, because again, we have to continually be subjecting our will to the will of God. God continues to give us free will. And so are there times where those people who have become Christians say, this is how far I'm going, and I'm not going any further? And so what happens is they become hardened, or they become bitter, okay? And when they become hardened and they become bitter, and you still really love them and want Christ to be formed in them, but they've decided that they're not going any farther, then now you're the enemy. That's what happened to Paul. He's the enemy. No. He's like, so I told you the truth before and you responded. I tell you the truth now, and now I'm your enemy. Did Paul change? Did the message change? No, it was their response to the message. So that should be encouraging to us as heralds, as proclaimers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that, again, we're not responsible for the response of the individual, and that oftentimes, just because a person is immersed into Jesus Christ also doesn't guarantee that they're going to continue to overcome. Now, just like Paul, what's our response to them? Well, hey, is there a way that I can encourage you? Is there a way that I can help Christ to be formed in you? Because he says, my children with whom I am in labor again until Christ is formed in you. He's willing to do what it takes. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, replowing the same part of ground over and over and over again. Sometimes that can be easier to do, actually. You know, one of the things for all of us, and I'm very much including myself in this, is one of the difficulties that we can have is meeting new people. And so sometimes it's easier to just go through the same people and the same cycles over and over and over again, where really the Lord wants us to be getting the gospel to all the nations, right? And so I'm not saying just go in a circle to the same, you know, five people that you've talked to about the Lord, continue to talk about those same five people. But there is something that's like, hey, for anybody who really wants this thing, does the Lord want them to get it? Does it apply to Christians as well when the scripture says that God isn't willing for any to perish but for all to come to repentance? Would that include those who are starting to drift away? Would it include those who are starting to get hardened and bittered? And yeah. And so the Lord wants us to work together with them that so far as they're willing, hey, help them to continue to tell them the truth, to continue to help grow and develop, to continue to engage in kingdom labor so that the church can move forward. And so, again, Paul is reminding them of their past spiritual choices and encouraging them to press on towards maturity. It's worth noting that God is working through a bodily illness. It's one thing that I need reminded of, and I think that in general can't be stated enough, is that even though circumstances might seem negative or circumstances might seem not ideal in our lives, okay, that God is still at work if we're working with Him. So again, I'm sure that that bodily illness was not something that Paul was like super excited about. But yet the Lord was working. And so for us, there are negative circumstances in our lives. They're like, why do I have to go through this? And yet really be looking for an answer to that, be looking for the way that God is working, because we know that if we're working with Him, He does have a plan because His promises are always true. Don't let that lead you to question God. Remember, your perspective is really small, and God's perspective, there couldn't be a more right or correct perspective than God's perspective. And we just have to work to conform the way that we see things to the way that He sees things. And I don't know about you, but I can use that encouragement, because a lot of times the day in and the day out, it can be like, well, you know, what am I doing? Or does this really make a difference? Yeah. And a lot of times you won't know how much of a difference that it does make. Just it's our responsibility to participate with Him. So the other thing that I wanted to point out here, because another encouragement from this is that people aren't that different today as they were 2,000 years ago. And people who are playing games aren't that different today as they were 2,000 years ago. You know, this whole idea of they seek you out, but not commendably, but so that you want to seek them. You know, you guys, you know, I think that we've all probably seen this with kids. You'll have a couple of kids that are together, and the one kid is happily and contentedly playing, right? And the other kid has a new toy or something, right? And so they get the attention of the first kid, right? They do something to get their attention, and then the first kid's like, hey, can I play with that? And the other kid's like, no. Like, wait, so kid A was happy and content, minding their own business. Everything was cool. Kid B is like, hey, look at me. Kid A is like, hey, I'm looking at you. Can I play with that thing too? No. Well, why'd they do that? Well, they wanted the attention, right? They wanted the attention. They wanted to advance their own agenda. They wanted to cause, in this case, some sort of, you know, hubbub, some sort of conflict. Well, adults do the same thing. And particularly adults that aren't really about advancing the kingdom agenda, a lot of times they're not content with even just doing their own thing. They got to throw rocks at your thing too. And so the reason why this is encouraging to me is that, like, guess what? If I'm doing things the right way and Paul had to deal with it, are you and I going to have to deal with some of these things too? Right? So do I get to feel bad for myself? Do I get to feel sorry for myself? Does that do any good, right? It's like, is that the way that people are? Yep. Do I need to, you know, reset my expectations as to this is how people are? Yep. Okay, cool. And I'm not going to be like, oh, yeah, I really want that. You know, I thought the toy was cool, so now that I can't play with it, I'm just overjoyed that I can't play with the toy. Like, that's not the normal response, but it's like, okay, you know, that's how you expect people to work. It's like, I didn't plan on using this as an example, but it's really interesting, and this isn't, like, as political as it sounds, but I've heard a lot of clips from, like, have you guys seen any of these clips from, like Whoopi Goldberg and a number of those people before 2015 when Donald Trump wasn't running for president? And like, there's all of these clips of Whoopi, you know, super liberal Whoopi, right? Being like, you would make a great president. Like, I really wish, have you ever thought about running? And you should run. And it's like, she's saying all of this. And then he actually gets some traction and he wins the presidency two different times. And now, like, you know, the words Donald Trump is a curse word to her, right? It's like, well, why is that? Well, because this is the way people are, right? Again, if you're, especially people who are immature, even Christians who are immature or still fleshly, a lot of times this is the way that they're going to go about doing things. And so instead of getting all mad and about it, just understand that it's part of the way that this works. And then verses 19 and 20, I've already hit on it to some degree, but Paul's desire is for the Galatians to have Christ formed in them. And that's God's desire for us today, is for Christ to be formed in us. And so my encouragement to us this afternoon is to really ask the question, what do you want? Do you want Christ to be formed in you? And then are you willing to work with the Lord to have Christ formed in others? To have Christ formed in the brethren, but also to have Christ formed in those who are currently outside of Christ? It's a love issue. It's an issue of, do we want the things that God wants? And can you really hear through the scriptures Paul making the same appeal to us today? My children, with whom I am in labor again until Christ is formed in you. And aren't you thankful for God's grace and his willingness to labor with us to bring us to maturity? Because I think that it's easy for us to recognize the labor that we've had to go through, maybe for other people. We don't even have that opportunity without Christ's labor. We don't even have the opportunity to work with him if it's not for the things that he's done. Our labor is nothing compared to his labor. And so I'm really thankful that the Lord values me enough to give me grace, to give me his spirit and power to be able to work with him, for Christ to be formed in me, for me to have today as an opportunity to grow. And it really is a present and a joy to have today. And each one of us has today. And that's really the only thing that we do have. Whether we've been in Christ for 20 years or we've been in Christ for 2 months, we have today to continue to have Christ formed in us. And then hopefully what that produces within us is a desire to see other people come to that same maturity, to have Christ formed in them as well. And so the Lord does have a purpose for us. Let's see it from his perspective instead of allowing the world to get our perspective. Davey?